So chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, you know, as you can recall, the king here, King David, has been running for a little while from his son Absalom. And as he is running, he's fully aware of the issue at hand, and the issue at hand is him. You know, it's him. he has, you know, some of these things that we've seen, right? The murders and the affairs and the rebellious sons and all this occurred because of David's sin. And now there's consequences to that, right? And that sin that has occurred in his life. So now we get to this point. Absalom had been running. David was told to cross the Jordan, flee for your life, kind of thing. And so now Joab and his men take down Absalom. David hears of Absalom's death, and he begins this mourning process in verse 33 of chapter 18 there. It says, "Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." And so here's David, deeply moved, which implies really a trembling. If you can picture your own self, maybe your own life, you've went through things that maybe have brought about this type of move in your heart, right? Where it just, you think you're never going to stop crying, right? Your body's trembling, you know, for David, it might have trembled for various reasons. Obviously, he loved his son, and even though his son was rebellious and disobedient, he still loved him. And he was even willing to die for him, just like Jesus was willing to die for us. Even though he knew that we were sinners, and that we had rebelled against God, God was still willing to give his son for our lives, for our eternal lives. And so here's David's trembling, but in the same token, David understood the consequences of his sin. And he understood that some of Absalom's rebellion had to be accredited to him. He was a father that didn't do so well at times, and had sinned with Bathsheba and so forth. You know the story. So some of the thoughts that may have went through David's head was, well, what if, you know, what if I had only done this, you know? And I don't know if you've been there or not, but I think we've all been there where we're like, I wish I had made a better decision there. I wish I had done this. What if I had done that? It might have turned out differently, you know. And we can dwell upon these kind of things to an excess, almost to where it doesn't do anybody any good. And that's where David was. He was to a point where, you know, we're gonna see Joab kind of call him out, right, on it. And Joab is kind of a sneaky character, right? I mean, he disobeyed the king and went out and killed Absalom. But in this situation, I don't think you can say that Joab was wrong in this. I think it was an order of the Lord, you know? I don't know what Joab's heart was in all this, right? We know that the king can't be very pleased with him because he disobeyed the king, you know? He went out and wasted his son, right? Where he could have rescued him from the tree. Instead, he killed him. And so, But David's in a situation here where he's in this excessive mourning, where it's starting to interfere with the progress of others. And so he is confronted by Joab. But look at verse 1 here. We'll read through 3 of chapter 19. It says, "And Joab was told, 'Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom.' So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said, 'That day the king is grieved for his son.' And the people stole back into the city that day as people who were ashamed, stealing away when they flee in battle." So almost like a dog that's got his tail between his legs, you know. I'm ashamed of what I just did, you know. I've been found out, and I'm heading back to my tent. I'm going to enclose myself and keep away from the king because I'm ashamed of this. And though we look back at this, and Absalom, we would all agree, was an evil man. He was a rebellious man. I mean, he was the guy that went into the concubines of David. Not to say they were all right, but it was, you know, he did it out of, say that David really wasn't in control, that he was. You know, it was to get people to turn the hearts of the men of Israel. So here's David, and he's in this excessive mourning here. And obviously, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that there was a time to mourn and there was a time to dance, right? There's time for mourning and there's time for joy, you know. But it's not to go on into a hopeless state. David was mourning here in such a way that was just hopeless. And if you remember back in chapter 12, when David was found out, Nathan was blunt with him, right? Another friend came to him and said, "This is you, the man of sin, the one that stole the sheep, right, from the poor man. It's you. You stole Uriah's wife." And David said, I have sinned. And so he repented, of course. But then his son would soon die. And in verse 23, it says, But now he is dead, David's reply, because people were like, "Why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you, you know, mourning anymore?" And he said, "Well, he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me." When I read that, I read a man with some hope. David was a man of hope. Right? Meaning that he understood God's eternal, you know, ness, because, and the future of his son. His son had died and went to be with the Lord, right? He said, "Hey, I've got hope that I will see him again. He may not return here, but I will see him again." I don't see that same thing in his voice here with Absalom. "Absalom, my son," almost a pleading after the fact that he had already died. He was dead. The judgment would come for him. Almost a hopelessness. My son, you know. And that continuously carrying on that mourning process that he was in, that excessive mourning that he was in. So here we also, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You know, saying that, you know, as Christ's child, we have hope, right? If that heart didn't function right and you died, you have hope. And you have hope, right, that he wants to be with the Lord. Right? If Nick doesn't survive all these terrible infections, of course we're praying that he does, right? Because we don't want to go through this mourning process. But if he does, we have hope, right? That he is in the presence. As soon as he leaves us, he's in the presence of the Lord. We have hope. And as Christians, we don't, you know, it's not that we won't go through a time of sorrow, because we do, right? There's no getting around it. We're human, right? We're aliens, but we're human. We're strangers to this land, but today we're human. We're here, you know? And we're going to experience some of those things, but we approach it differently. We approach it with hope. And so now David is continuing on in this mourning process here. And it says there in verse 3 that the people stole back into the city that day as people who were ashamed stealing away. Stealing away when they flee in battle. They were going into hiding. Though it was a great battle that was won, he was this mourning process that he was going through was starting to affect others that were out. They start to bring hopelessness to them as well. So listen in. Verse 4, it says, "But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house of the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. In that you love your enemy and hate your friends, for you have declared today that you regard neither prince nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now.'" Takes a lot of guts, man. This guy is not on the good side of the king, I don't think, at this point in time, right? He had gone out and actually, in a sense, some people might even have said, he created the mourning for the king, right? But Joab confronted David in the place that he was at. It takes a lot of guts to confront somebody, to go into the chamber and say, "Hey, you know what? You need to get out of this funk. You need to step away from this." You know, David was so self-absorbed with his pity that it reads here that he didn't even care about his family. He didn't care about his friends, right? He was so self-absorbed. And can't we get so self-absorbed with our different feelings that almost, right, almost our feelings master us? Where we say, "Well, I don't feel like this." You know, that's why I was saying to you, Steve, you know, it's sometimes to get out of bed sometimes, you know what you're going to face today and you're like, "I don't want to face it." Right? Because I don't feel like facing it. I don't want to face it. I don't feel like it. Right? And there's days when Mondays are always Mondays, aren't they? Sometimes Tuesdays are Mondays and Wednesdays are Mondays. And, you know, but Mondays sometimes, at beginning of the week, right, you've had a couple of days off. Maybe your Monday is a Thursday, I don't know. But it's whatever, that you have a couple of days off, you enjoy the time with your family, and then all of a sudden Monday comes and your wife or your husband's got to get over there with a pry bar and just pry you out of bed to get you off to work, right? It's hard, right? It's hard sometimes because our feelings, right? But we know that if we don't continue on, that the bills don't get paid, that perhaps we, you know, it could come down, I guess, that we don't have food to eat, the necessities of life, right? So it's important to not weigh everything on your feelings. You know, where do we put our trust in? Because my feelings have lied to me so many times, right? Have kept me in positions that I don't necessarily even want to be in. If you asked me if I wanted to be in that position, I would say no. I don't want to be there. But sometimes my feelings hold me back. You know, Joab would go on here to say, you know, the ones that you hate, you seem to act as if you don't, or the ones that you should hate, you don't hate, and the ones that you're supposed to be loving, it appears, at least through your actions toward them, that they're unimportant, that, you know, so actions mean something, you know, or the lack of actions can impress upon somebody that, hey, it's not that important to me anymore. Almost like forfeiting what you had. And here is Joab. He goes to him and what's he say? He says, arise. Snap out of it, David. Arise. Be king. Be king. Some definition of that says go forth or exit. You know? It was like exit. Exit this chamber and get to the gate, right? Exit this chamber and stand with the people, you know, that fought for you, that saved your life. Some definitions actually seem to indicate that there is a leading there, that Joab, whether physically or literally or figuratively here, would lead him out of that chamber. And sometimes that's what friends are for too, you know, is that we lead each other out of that. Sometimes it takes some strong words, doesn't it? You know, when somebody's being lazy in the Lord, just to say, hey, you're being lazy in the Lord. You know, or you know, they're all excited one day about what the Lord showed them, the next day they're not, and you're like, wait a minute, didn't the Lord just show you that to do, and you're not doing it? You know, sometimes we have to lead people, you know, into obedience. You know, and sometimes those things come by harsh conversations. They're not conversations we look forward to, you know. I know the Lord's had some harsh conversations with me, right? Yeah, where Fred feels lazy, or Fred doesn't want to do. He's done it 50 times and nobody's responding. And, you know, we've sat out on the corner and nobody's coming to church that's new from the Halloween outreach. Why should we do it? Because we don't base it on feelings. We don't base it on the number of people that sit in the pews. Right? We base it on what the Lord shows us through His Word. Right? And we continue on that path until He shows us differently. You know, we might stand out there on Thursday. It might be pretty cold. It might rain the whole time. It might not feel good. But there's that one person that comes up and we get to share the truth with them, plant the seed, right? It's not about our feelings. In verse 8 here, it says, then the king arose. I like that because he paid attention to Joab. I would have smacked Joab probably. So I ain't listening to you. He killed my son. Right? But it says here that the king arose and said, in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent, had taken off. David, you know, when I think of Nathan telling the story about the rich man stealing the sheep of the poor man, and then, you know, that gentle rebuke that he gives him. And then he bluntly says to David, you are that man. And David says, woe am I. I have sinned against the Lord. You know. And here, I don't call this a gentle rebuke. I call this kind of a, in your face kind of, I'm going to get you angry rebuke, right? And Nathan was David's friend. Joab was his commander in chief, but he wasn't. I don't think they were as close as Nathan, right? But David took it because why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes we take rebuke. If we're rebuked by somebody, it doesn't mean they're totally wrong, right? It doesn't mean they're totally wrong either, right? So much do we want to throw up a defense. Well, I did it this way because of this. So we have all our excuses and reasoning, right? Yet sometimes we don't take the rebuke. I ain't taking what he's saying. Right? Rubs you the wrong way. Well, maybe they're right. Maybe your reaction to rebuke is the reason why you got rebuked. Maybe it had nothing to do with what you thought it had to do with. But it was the way sometimes when somebody rebukes us, whether they're our enemy or a friend, we should always sit down with the Lord and say, are they right? Are they right about this? Are they right about a portion of it? Let the Lord, right? Let the Lord tell you. Let the Lord correct you. Because as a believer, I think when the Lord corrects us, we listen. Or we should be listening. But David goes into the gate. Just the presence of the king here. It says, you know, that the king saved us. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead here. He sat in the gate, and it said that the people saying, there is the king. There's the king. Just that, you can say would culminate this, start to culminate this unity around David. That was good. See, it's not that David wanted to go out of his chamber. I say to Karen sometimes, I go, you know, I'd be the best hermit. Just find me that little cabin up on the mountain, man. I'm ready to go there. Right? I'm ready to go there. It's not that David wanted to do this. He didn't want to go from a nice quiet chamber, right, down to the gate. The gate is where all the people would come through. The gate was where the people saw him, right? I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm not in mood for a lot of people. I'd rather just be by myself, right? It's not that he felt like doing this, but he needed to do this, right? He needed to do this for God's people. And so he went down to the gate. He wanted just to hide away. But what was right, see, outweighed his feelings. He understood it. And as he entered that gate, something happened to David. You can see the transition right here. I think David's countenance probably changed. When people saw him, they were drawn to him. They were wanting to unite with him. How many of you see a glum-looking guy and just want to, oh man, I just want to be around him. Woe unto me. You know, the whole Eeyore thing, right? It's like, nobody wants to be around that, right? I think the Lord did something because he received the rebuke of Joab. God did something within David that changed his countenance, that people actually were drawn to him. And something bigger, I think, than that was that we never hear him say, oh, Absalom, ever again in Scripture. It's gone. The mourning is over, right? The mourning is over. He's finally out of that. So that's a good thing. Verse 9 said, all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? So here's this dispute. You know what? The dispute was unnecessary if they had only obeyed in the first place. If they were obedient to God's word, they wouldn't be in this predicament. They wouldn't have to dispute between them. There is no disputing. When God has anointed David as king, he was king. Absalom comes along and he offers up the feel-good solutions, right? That I'm going to make your life better, right? I mean, chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. Look what he says there. Just flip a couple pages or swipe a couple pages. However you get there. In verse 4, he says, moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Must have made him feel awful nice and good. In this matter, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So that right there, he stole them away by giving them what he called justice or judgment. You know, and now they were discovering that what they had thought about Absalom wasn't necessarily all good. What he had said he would do perhaps was false. And their hearts had been stolen away from David, the one that God anointed. They had followed their feelings, they followed their intellect, and they disobeyed the word of God. And when we think of disobedience, disobedience always leads us to a place of unrest. When we know that we should have turned right instead of left, there's always this unrest there. So we base our things sometimes on feelings, and we shouldn't, I guess is the message. We should always define what we do by God's word. What does God say about it? I am convinced that if we desire to know, He will show us. Right? I think about the man at Bethesda that was sitting there for 30 some odd years, remember? And he sat there, and Jesus came along and said, why are you still sitting here? And he said, well, I can't get to the water. Every time the Spirit moves, I get up and somebody's there. You know, he was lame and crippled and so forth. And after he gave the long list of excuses, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And I think that's what God asks us today too. With our walk with Him. How close do you want to be, Fred? And do you really want to be as close as you tell everybody you do? Do you really want to know me as much as you say you do? Because You're not spending the time you should in the Word. You're frantically running around like a crazy man sometimes. You're not praying the way you should. But you say all this stuff, do you really want it? And I think God gives us that opportunities. And I think this is when we think of David and what's going to happen here. You know, well, let's read on. I think we'll get there. Verse 11, so King David sent to Zadok and Abathar the priest. Remember, they were going to relay the message back from Hushai, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel has come to the king, to his very house? You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not a commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. Remember, Amasa was Absalom's commander. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. So David wanted the people back. There's no doubt about that. He wanted the people back, but only one way. He wanted them to want to come back. And I think about ourselves sometimes, and I think, you know, we have a tendency of swaying away from the Lord. We don't mean to necessarily, but we get involved with a lot of things. And some of them might even be good things. But it's taken our time away from the Lord. It's gotten us up early and out of the house faster, and we speed through things with the Lord, and pretty soon we're at a place where we don't want to be. Remember where David is. David was on the other side of the Jordan at this time, because that's where he was sent, remember, to be protected. But David's saying here, if they want me back, I want to come back as king. But I want them to voluntarily receive me. You know? That's one thing about the Lord. You know, the Lord is a gentleman at hand. And he, if we want him fully involved in every aspect of our lives, he will be. If we don't, he won't be. And we'll stir around in certain situations and wonder why things aren't quite going the way they should have been. Because we left him out. You know? I've been asking the Lord lately, you know, in certain situations, you know, why, Lord, did you put us here? Right? Why did you put us here? Karen had a funny, not funny, haha, but a funny, like, you know, like, wow, wonder why that happened kind of thing happened this week. And she was over at Quickfill getting gas, and I was actually over at Ed's house putting the door in. Phone rang. She said, well, I'm stuck at Quickfill, and the car will not come out of park. And as a good husband, I said, well, I'm working and I need to continue to work, so figure it out. No, I didn't say figure it out. No. She said, I called a tow truck and I'm waiting. So, you know, I said, well, if you need me, just let me know. I'd like to try to get, you know, the passageway here sealed up before I leave. And so I'm working away and I don't get a phone call, so I don't really react. And I'm coming home a couple hours later, and she goes, yeah, we just got home. And she said, yeah, the tow truck guy shows up. He gets out with his little jackknife. He jumps into my car. He pops this little button off the dash, and he puts a key or a screwdriver down through, and it unlocks the shift. So that's all you got to do when this happens. You just push that and it unlocks it. And you, he goes, I can tell you, but it's not necessary. You can do this every time. Or you can go to the garage and, you know, pay whatever and get it fixed. Or you can just continue doing this. And I just soon continue doing this, right? And so we were talking afterwards and how many conversations Karen got into with the guys at the quick fill station. How many times, how the Lord leads you to these people. And pray, because we're going to try to minister to them through that. Because it's, you know, God does this thing. He leads us certain ways, right? He leads us. But do you really want it? Do you really want to do this? And I've been asking the Lord lately, Lord, let me go into people's homes that I can minister to, that I can talk to about you. Let me be an ambassador for you. And he asked me, Fred, do you really want to? Because he wants us to. Right? He's just waiting for us to say, Lord, I'm at the well. Or I'm at the water. The Spirit's stirring, and I want to be healed. The man at Bethesda, right? And I think the Lord just wants us to volunteer. He wants us to get ambitious for him. He even demotes, here David demotes Joab, of course, with Amasa, trying to reconcile with his people. You know, David the king making the effort to reconcile with people that were his enemies. You know, we are so undeserving to be reconciled with the Lord. We don't deserve anything that he gives us. We don't deserve to be the pastor of a church. We don't deserve to be anything. But everything that we are, he's allowed us to be. And here we see unity happening. We see, so he swayed them in 14, the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. They, you know, God wants all of us. Right? He doesn't want just us to compartmentalize our Christian walk with him. He wants everything. He wants our social life. He wants our financial life. He wants our spiritual life. You know, he wants every aspect of our lives. Verse 15. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. So the king returns. They, you know, obviously they want him. They welcome him. They want him back into their lives. He swayed them, you know. I think sometimes when we wander away, the Lord is just wanting us to return, right? I remember back, and then we see Shimei here, right? Who's Shimei? Remember him? The one that cursed, right? David, as David went through in chapter, I think it was 16 there or someplace around there. Yeah, and he cursed, but I remember that in my own life. Right? I was newly saved, and I would sit, I'd come home, and I'd sit down with my parents and share the gospel with them, and my parents got saved, and you know, you would have thought that would have been it. I would have stuck with the Lord after that, but I got discouraged and fell away from the Lord for a while. And I remember my mom actually rebuking me one time, and I can't remember the circumstances, but I wasn't walking with the Lord, and I was rebelling, right? And I remember coming home and mom saying to me something about the Lord, and you know what I said? I said, well, maybe I don't want anything to do with Him. Right? I cursed the Lord in a sense. I had these accusations that were against the Lord. Right? Yet the Lord still wanted me back. How gracious and how merciful He is. Right? That we can, you know, and I wouldn't make a habit of backsliding, but I certainly want people to know that God wants them back. Right? He loves us. He loves us. So here we have the king coming back across the Jordan. This is a reception. They're receiving the king back into the land where he belongs. Jesus belongs on this side of the Jordan. He belongs in our hearts. He belongs in our lives. Right? And Shimei, you know, he's a character. It says now in the latter part of verse 18 there, it says, now Shimei the son of Gera fell down on before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. I think that's awesome, you know. Here immediately he falls down before him. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't think about how he's feeling that day. Things are going right, wrong, or indifferent. He's just going to fall down before the king. He's not waiting to be prompted. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. I had an aunt that was a Methodist pastor. And I swear she would give an altar call for, I don't know, seemed like forever. Right? But the Lord calls you. Come back. Right? I mean, If you're doing something you shouldn't and the Lord calls you out of it, just get out of it. Come back. Fall down in front of Him. Right? But He didn't need to be coaxed by how many people came forward in the altar call. Shimei was like, hey man, there's the king. Trying to fall down, you know? He knew he had sinned. Matter of fact, it tells us that. And then it says, then he said to the king, do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my Lord, the king, left Jerusalem. He's referring back to chapter 16 there. That the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my Lord the King. But Abishai, this is many of us, right? The son of Zeruiah answered and said, shall not Shimei, be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, the sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know that today. For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. He didn't swear at him, right? He swore to him. But here he falls down in the presence of the king. Of course, we know the actions that Shimei had taken. Really, he blasphemed the king. You know, he cursed him. It says that he cursed continually in verse 5 there of 16. He threw stones at him. He made accusations. He kicked dust at him. Dishonored the king. And now he falls on his face here before him. And remember David's attitude in chapter 16? He said, when people, you know, Abishai said to him, "Why don't I cut off his head?" Right? I mean, I thought that was a proper response, right? Because sometimes we're like that. They said this about Jesus. I think I ought to cut that guy's head off. Right? I mean, be honest, right? When somebody, in this political world that we live in, when they say something against the Lord, man, a hair on the back of my neck stands up. Not that I have a lot of hair to stand up there, but some guys do. But just his attitude, David's attitude here, was, he said, "For so the Lord has ordered him." What? Yeah, because David needed it. That's what he's saying. I might have needed this. I may have needed this. That's hard to think about, isn't it? When somebody comes against you, you just want to whack them. Is that only me? I don't know. I'm a whacker now, I guess. I don't really whack people, but not often. But just the attitude here, and as we see in verse 20, "I have sinned." He looks at David and he says, "Look, do not let my Lord," right? He's starting to convert here. He's calling him my Lord, "impute iniquity to me." He recognized that David was able to cast judgment on him. He was king, right? Because he was king, right? He recognized that. And then he says a little bit down further, he says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." He's taking responsibility of his actions there, knowing that David has every right to declare judgment on him. Then we see where he is the first to come. He comes, right? He's the first to come. He declares his guilt. He turns away from his sin and he turns toward the king. And that's where he wants to be. He wants to be with the king. Right? "I have sinned." That's bad stuff. "I don't want to be there anymore." Heart of repentance, you know. But what a contrast, right, between man, Abishai, and David. David's like, you know, "What am I going to do with you guys, you sons of Zeruiah? What am I going to do with you guys?" You know? And he forgives him. "You're not going to die." This is the same treatment that Nathan, said to David back in chapter 12, right? David said, "I have sinned." And Nathan said, "Don't worry, our gracious and merciful God is not going to kill you." It's an awesome picture of the Lord's mercy in our lives. There's times when, you know, we might not say it in our words. We might say it in our actions, right? That we don't trust the Lord, or he doesn't know what he's talking about, and I'm going to go do my own thing. And in a sense, you know, we slide away from him, but he wants to He wants to come back, you know. He wants to be allowed back into your life's events, you know.